to Acts chapter 12 here this morning. Acts chapter 12, as we've been studying through the book of Acts, we actually are almost to this section. I actually have one more message I want to give in Acts chapter 11, Lord willing, here the next few weeks. But even as we consider here this morning what is commonly referred to as Easter, I want for us to take a notice here, the only time that Easter is found in the Bible, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Notice this here with me this morning. And as I emphasized even on Wednesday night, I believe every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection. And I believe tradition has actually boxed this in and limited us to one day a year. That's what I want to emphasize here today, as I've been doing some study and reading on the history of Easter and all that. Notice here it says in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and following. Now, as we go down through this, I want you to notice in particular three types of people or groups of people mentioned in these four verses. First of all, notice it says here in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him." And we'll look in more detail at this when we study this passage out in a few weeks. But I want you to consider here that Herod is not taking any chances here with Peter at this point, because there was a jailbreak before, and he doesn't want to take any chances of this again. So he actually has 16 soldiers watching one man. So Peter is a very wanted man at this point, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, there are some who will say, and in fact, a lot of the modern Bibles will actually change this word Easter to Passover. And you may not even see this, but the Greek word that's translated Easter in verse 4, in all other occurrences in the New Testament, is actually translated as Passover. So they say, well, that's a mistake in the King James Bible. If I ever stand in this pulpit and I say from this pulpit, this word is better translated as, "Ask for my resignation." I do not believe we are to be Bible correctors. In fact, that's what's behind all the modern Bibles. Notice there it says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. I want you to notice here in this passage a sequence of events. I believe Easter is a proper interpretation, as we'll see in this passage as it flows here. First of all, we see the Jewish Passover, the end of verse 3. It says, "Then were the days of unleavened bread." Now, we saw on Wednesday night that the days of unleavened bread followed the Passover. So you have the Passover, and then you have the days of unleavened bread, according to the Jewish calendar. This is not Easter. They are not the same. So again, we see here a difference in this passage. Again, these days of unleavened bread came after Passover, according to Exodus chapter 12. Now, at the end of verse 4, we have another observance, and that is Easter. Notice Herod apprehended Peter. He put him into prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Notice this statement again. Intending after Passover. Is that what he said? Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, Herod was not a Jew. Now, he tried to appease the Jews, but he was not a Jew. He was not observing the Passover. Notice here, he's observing Easter. So we have two distinct holidays mentioned here in this passage. Easter was the pagan holiday of the Romans. So again, we see here the contrast of these two. All right, so then, as I already emphasized, we see three groups of people found in this passage. There is no interfaith cooperation. There's no three coexisting religions here in this passage. That's what I want for us to see in this context here today. Easter, I believe, is an interfaith tradition. I don't observe Easter. I make no apologies for that. I observe the resurrection every Lord's Day. There is a difference. I do not observe Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday, and I'll explain what I mean by that here in a moment. Now, we see, first of all, Herod representing an unbelieving pagan. He was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. Notice here again this passage in verse 4, he is observing Easter. Does Herod believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Herod does not believe in the resurrection of Christ. In fact, he was wondering if John the Baptist was resurrected, because he kept hearing about all the miracles that Jesus was doing. He says, oh, but again, this is the son. This is Agrippa. I want you to consider here that he is wanting to appease the Jews. He does not believe in the resurrection. We also see the church here. Notice it says in verse 1 again. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the what? Of the church. Now, let me ask you, where in this passage does it say that the church is still observing Passover or the days of unleavened bread? They're not observing those things. That was an old Jewish tradition. Jesus Christ is our Passover, as we understand in the New Testament. He is the one who's fulfilled all of these things. Now, the church we see in this passage was persecuted for preaching the resurrection. Again, all these other groups do not believe in the resurrection. Of course, the Jews who hated Christians did not believe in Christ's resurrection, unless they came to the Old Testament evidence of that. I want you to notice, first of all, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The early church experienced great persecution because of preaching the resurrection. Most did not believe in the resurrection in this day. And let me just say this. I believe a lot of people do not believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. I remember this one young couple came to me to ask me to perform their wedding one time. And as I was visiting with, of course, anytime I get into that kind of situation, I want to make sure that they are a believer, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I was visiting with them, I asked the young man who was sitting there in my office, I asked him whether or not he believed in the bodily resurrection. He said, well, I'm not sure about that. So I presented the truth to him, and he finally understood, and he placed his faith in Christ. But I want you to think about this. Many do not believe in a bodily or physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when you come down right to it. In fact, a lot of religions have Jesus still on the cross in the form of a crucifix. You think about that, they don't have a resurrected Lord. Notice here it says in Acts chapter 4, we see that the early church was persecuted for preaching about the resurrection. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, notice this, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. All right, so let me ask you, did the Jewish leaders believe in a resurrection? Absolutely not. They were grieved that they preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Remember, Jews believed that evening, the morning, or the day. Right? So the evening is the start of the day, not the sunrise, as we believe it. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Here's why the Jews were upset about all this. Remember, 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, and now we have 5,000 men. I believe that means men plus women and children now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the number of the men was about 5,000. So we have thousands of people at this point. So we see that the Jewish leaders are filled with envy about all this. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, right, so now they're questioning their authority. By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, the lame man that was healed in chapter 3, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, that's pretty bold, isn't it? You're the ones who crucified the Lord of glory. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not Jesus or Allah. It's not Jesus or Muhammad. It's not Jesus or any other religious leader that we could name. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Notice also Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Again, we see that they suffered for the preaching of the resurrection. Most do not believe in a resurrection. In fact, you think about all the Eastern religions that's flooding into America. Eastern religions believe in a reincarnation. Next time you might come back as a rat or as a cow or whatever. In some form or another, you're going to come back. Who would want to go back through this life again? I don't know about that. But again, that's what's flooding America. You know, they don't believe in a resurrection. They believe in reincarnation. Again, all these false religions. True Christianity is the only, quote-unquote, religion that teaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of a resurrection. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and following. Notice here, as we see the Apostle Paul in Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. How stirred are you when you see a Buddha statue at somebody's house? How stirred are you when you see a Mary statue sitting in front of somebody's house? How stirred are you when you see the idolatry of our culture? Consider here how many people will miss church, of any kind, by the way, for the sake of sports. That's the idolatry of our day. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, religious people, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" All right, so as far as they were concerned, he was simply a babbler. In fact, if I remember right, the word babbler is actually taken from a Greek word that speaks of a seed picker. You know, this common bird that's just digging around for seeds. They called him a babbler. Oh, he was just kind of babbling in a bunch of different things. Others, some, he seemeth to be set forth of strange gods. Notice here why they thought that. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He proclaimed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, drop down to verse 30. After Paul is introducing the unknown God to them, of course, they have this altar made to the unknown God. Throughout Athens, from what I understand, there were many of these altars to the unknown God. You know, because they were given over to idolatry. But in case they missed a God somewhere, they didn't want to make him upset. So they would have all of these altars to the unknown God. Notice here, even as he starts with creation, by the way, it's a good place for us to start. It's creation because whole, almost entire generations have been taught that there is no God. That we simply evolved. We're accidents of evolution. Verse 30, it says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man," the Lord Jesus Christ, "by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath," notice this, "raised him from the dead." Again, he's proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. Now, verse 32, here's the response. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" We're curious about this. We've never heard of anybody rising from the dead before. "So Paul departed from them." Can you show me in this passage where Paul started a church in Athens? There's very little indication that he was able to start a church here. That's how strongly rooted this philosophy was in this culture. "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Notice again, they suffered greatly for the preaching the resurrection. Notice one other passage here in Acts. Acts 23, verse 6. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. "When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, the liberals, the other Pharisees, the conservatives," you know, they had division in their culture just like we do today, "he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and," notice this, "resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Why was the Apostle Paul on trial according to his words here? Because he preached the resurrection from the dead. That through Jesus Christ, as we have faith in him, we can be raised from the dead. Again, we see here that there are three groups of people mentioned in Acts chapter 12. Herod, unbelieving pagan, the church, and the Jews who hated Christians and did not believe in the resurrection. Notice in Galatians chapter 4. Here's a passage that we looked at as we have been going through Galatians. We've kind of taken a time out on that. But notice here, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Here's what I want you to understand as we apply and look at Acts chapter 12. The early church did not observe days other than the Lord's Day. That's what I believe we need to get back to here in modern-day Christianity as well. It says in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." All right, so this idolatry. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Notice what he says here. Ye observe days, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, Christmas. The list can go on. Lent. We'll talk about these things. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Here's what I want you to consider this morning. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been influenced by religion. We have been influenced by religion. Let me give you some personal observations related to this. Organized religions observe days. Again, Lent, Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, Easter, Christmas. Organized religions observe days. What I took notice of this last week was this. Our public schools, are they religious? Yes and no. They have a religion. They have a religion, but it's not Christianity. So let me ask you, if Good Friday related to Christianity, why was our public schools closed? Public schools were closed on Good Friday. Now let me ask you, I used to, in Hawaii, I was a substitute teacher. This was a thought that occurred to me as we came up on, quote unquote, Easter, Good Friday and all that. I understood as a substitute teacher that I could not take my Bible into the public school and read about the resurrection before Easter. And yet, they let school out for Good Friday. I maybe think, Not only that, but public schools have no problems with Easter egg hunts. Public schools also have no problems with rabbits and chicks and all those things related to Easter. There is a difference. A preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, would not be allowed to preach about the death, burial, and resurrection in our public schools. Now, what's sad about that is there are nations around our world that is possible. St. Lucia is an example right now. St. Lucia, in their public school, they're inviting Harvest Baptist Church and various preachers, missionaries, to actually go into their public schools and preach the truth. It's the same is true in the Philippines and various places around the world. Yet in America, I could go to jail for that. Are we a Christian nation or not? So that's just an observation I made here again this last week. As I saw all the school parking lots that I drove my FedEx truck past were empty. They had Good Friday off. I thought this was a Christian holiday. Roman Catholicism observes Easter. In Roman Catholicism, they emphasize the stations of the cross. When we were in Indiana, we visited at this Catholic nursing home, this care facility. A member of our church, the family had put her there. And at this care center, outside this Catholic care center, they had life-size stations of the cross. Just out of curiosity, I knew it was a Catholic care facility, so just out of curiosity, I went down through there. As I walked through those, past those life-size stations of the cross, guess where it ends? Showing Jesus in the tomb. You see, they have no resurrected Lord. They do not proclaim the resurrection. In fact, they proclaim every week in the Mass that Jesus was still on the cross. He's still suffering for our sins. Not once for all, the Bible says. Let me give you a little history related to Easter as I've been doing some study and reading on this. Easter is actually derived, the word Easter is derived from an old Saxon goddess, Estre. E-A-S-T-R-E. That's where we get the word Easter from. This was the goddess of the dawn and spring. Now, Easter was not widely observed in America until after the war between the states in the 1870s. Think about that. I want you to notice where the roots from this religion go. Notice Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Over the years, off and on, I've done some study and reading on this, and I did some more detailed looking at this. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, is actually rooted in Babylonian religion, and in particular, Nimrod, worship of Nimrod. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. It says, "And Cush begat Nimrod." By the way, the name Nimrod means "let us rebel." "He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar." We call that Babylonia today, Babylon. "According to history, Nimrod's wife and mother..." Did you hear that? "Nimrod's wife and mother was Samaris, also known as Ishtar. After Nimrod died, he supposedly became the sun god." This is all written in history. "Nimrod was also worshipped as Bel and Baal." We also recognize the name Baal in the Bible. "Now, his wife had an illegitimate son named Tammuz. And out of this came mother sun worship of Ishtar and Tammuz, which was translated into Mary Jesus worship later by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Ishtar is known as the mother of God. What I think is interesting is that's exactly what the Catholic Church calls Mary, the mother of God. Why? Because she was mother of Tammuz. She's also called the Queen of Heaven, another title given to Mary. Now, throughout history, Ishtar has been known as Aphrodite, Ashtoreth, and Isis in Egypt. As I thought about Isis, I think back to my young years. And on Saturday mornings, you know, every once in a while, my parents would allow us to see what was on cartoons and all that. And in particular, I remember seeing this one show. I don't remember the name of it or anything. But it shows this woman who was able to call on the power of Isis. And I only watched one or two episodes, I think. And she would call on Almighty Isis to give her power for the particular circumstance she was in. And I thought about that over the years. Our young people were exposed to paganism on Saturday morning television. Ishtar was worshipped with fertility rites. Two symbols in particular were rabbits and eggs. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, Easter tradition, of course, includes an Easter ham. Now, if we're having ham today, I'm not bothered by that. But let me give you the tradition behind the Easter ham. This was in honor of Tammuz being killed by a wild boar. I want you to notice Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Paul says in the New Testament, you know, whether they're sacrificed to idols or not, you know, meat, you know, I can eat that meat. I don't have a problem with that. I can sit down to a ham on Easter Sunday and have no guilt over it. Isaiah 65. But I want you to see something different, something else here in relation to the swine's flesh. Now, let me ask you, was a good Old Testament Jew supposed to eat swine's flesh? And yet we see in this passage they made one exception on what we would call Easter. Isaiah 65, verses 1 and following. It says, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people." By the way, Paul refers to that reference in Romans. "Which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, things that were a violation of Old Testament commands, which remain among the graves." Notice, emphasis on death. Oh, that sounds interesting. We've dealt with young people in past ministries. They actually will spend time at the cemetery and in groves. Right there. "And lodge in the monuments," the grave markers. Notice this statement. Which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. In honor of the death of Tammuz being killed by a wild boar, the tradition was to eat swine's flesh. So Jews would make an exception in honor of Tammuz. So what about 40 days of Lent leading up to Easter? Tammuz, according to history, lived 40 years. And so Lent is given in honor of one day for each year that Tammuz lived. Now, there's also a time of weeping for Tammuz. Notice Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. there's a time of weeping that Israel observed for Tammuz. And again, Tammuz had nothing to do with the religion of Israel. Jehovah, the Lord. Yet they had assimilated this religion into their system, into their culture. It says there was a time of weeping for Tammuz. Ezekiel 8, verses 13 and 14. Ezekiel 8, verses 13 and 14. Here we notice here, of course, Ezekiel was prophesying as God's judgment was already falling on Judah. So there's some things that God was trying to call Judah back, Israel back to himself. It says in verse 13, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. This is at the temple, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for the Lord. Is that what it says? Weeping for Tammuz, the illegitimate son of Ishtar, of the Babylonian religion. Notice they have assimilated this religion into their culture. There is also a worship at sunrise. I remember growing up honoring on Easter, having sunrise services. I'm no longer a big fan of that anymore after I started doing some reading on this. Notice it says in verse 15 and 16. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O man, son of man? Turn thee yet again. Notice the Lord's just showing him all of these things, these abominations that they're doing. And thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. All right, so now we're in the inner court of the temple. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Notice they have their backs to the temple, the Holy of Holies, and they're worshiping the sun as it's rising. Now, what's behind this is the fact that Tammuz and Nimrod was actually worshipped as the sun god. So they're worshipping the sunrise. Now, the spring equinox is considered the resurrection of the sun god. What do you think about that? It's considered the resurrection of the sun god. Here's what we have done. We have assimilated these pagan practices in the name of Christianity. So again, we see here this false religion. Now, Easter is also the worship of the moon goddess. Easter is always based on the cycle of the moon. According to the calendar, it's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. So just out of curiosity, I did a check on when the full moon was. I think it was Tuesday, if I remember right. Did you hear that? As they're worshiping the moon goddess, by the way, Islam is not the only religion that worships the moon. Easter is always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. You think about all these days that you have to observe in order to practice all these things. Paul again emphasizes you observe days and times and seasons and so on. What's also interesting, notice with me Jeremiah chapter 7. Cakes were baked for this worship as well. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm not totally familiar with this term. I've heard it over the years. Hot cross buns. Here's the origin of that. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17. These cakes were baked for worship of the Queen of Heaven. It says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? And notice this is a whole family affair. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Let me ask you, if that's the case, do we provoke the Lord to anger when we assimilate practices from pagan religions? As we tie all these together, I want you to notice Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We looked at this passage in relation to Galatians. And let me emphasize, Paul was addressing in Galatians people wanting to go back into various religious practices. And let me just say this, the trappings of religion, I believe, distract from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really believe that? The trappings of religion, the traditions of religion, distracts from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you. In fact, there was a church that, as we were coming back from Hawaii, that was considering me as pastor. It was down in Florida. It's not anywhere close. But I decided, you know what, I'm not going to make a long trip down there. When I went to their website and found out that they had Easter egg hunts as an outreach into the community. Let me ask you, as that church had an Easter egg hunt, do you think those children were thinking about Jesus Christ being risen from the dead? Don't think so. Let alone all the independent Baptist churches over the years that have had Santa Claus show up to give all the gifts out to the bus children. You think they're thinking about Jesus? No, they're thinking about Santa Claus giving those gifts. Again, I believe all of these things distract from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 16, Colossians chapter 2, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Now, if we aren't careful, we'll read this and say, well, see, you're not to judge me because I observe these things. No, the opposite is true. Paul is emphasizing none of these things help us in our relationship with Christ. Christmas, Easter, all these things, they don't help me in my relationship with Christ. Notice again, he says, "Let no man judge you in these things, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Notice the emphasis is on Christ. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not beholding the head," notice keeping Christ the head of the church as the emphasis, "from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men." Notice that's the emphasis. Nowhere in Scripture, for example, are we told to observe the birth of Christ. We are only told to observe the resurrection of Christ. That's why we have the Lord's Day. Not Easter, the Lord's Day. Notice again, the emphasis on the resurrection. Again, all these other things are commandments and doctrines of men. "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now back up to verse 6 and following. Let's look at this phrase, the rudiments of the world. Colossians 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men," after the rudiments of the world. That's the same phrase that he uses later in the chapter here. "And not after Christ." Notice that's traditions of men, rudiments of the world. It's not after Christ. Christ has nothing to do with those things. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So what do we mean by the rudiments of the world? It speaks of adherence to and practice of religious rituals to produce a right standing before God instead of Christ's righteousness. All these religious practices have nothing to do with Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's not through rituals. Notice a couple other passages. Romans chapter 1. As we consider the emphasis on the resurrection and not the rudiments of the world. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures," the Old Testament Scriptures, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." That's his humanity. "And declared to be the Son of God." That's his deity. All right, so Jesus Christ was 100% man. He was 100% God. It was not 50-50. again, this is hard for us to understand, humanly speaking. But Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, took on human flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, notice this, by the resurrection from the dead. Here's the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ was confirmed and declared to be the Son of God because of the resurrection. He is not here, for He is risen. That was proof that He was indeed who He said He was. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we see the emphasis on the resurrection, not the trappings of religion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. By the way, I forgot to ask. We're not having an egg hunt for our kids out there, are we, today? All right. I didn't think so, but after I made that statement, I better make sure. I didn't find a website with any pictures, so I assume not. But anyway, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand. Notice he's standing in the gospel. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So what is the gospel? He now describes and defines the gospel for us. 1, 2, 3, repeat a prayer. No. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ, first of all, died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and other places. That He was buried, proving that He was dead, and that He raised again, rose again, the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. I must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that's not the sole basis of my salvation, I don't have salvation. Nothing else will save. Notice then he goes on to say, continued sentence here. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. All right, so 500 people at once, more than 500 I should say, saw Jesus Christ alive to confirm that he was indeed risen from the dead. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have already died, but notice most of them are still alive. Why is Paul saying that? If you don't believe me, then go ask them. You can go ask them about what they saw and what they experienced with the resurrected Lord. This was a confirmation. In fact, Acts 1 says that Jesus Christ presented himself alive by many infallible proofs, not just convincing proofs. These were infallible proofs. I can convince you of something that's wrong. False teachers do it all the time. These are infallible proofs. Undeniable proofs. Notice it says here, it says, after that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Even the apostle Paul saw the resurrected Lord, the ascended Lord on the road to Damascus. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. It's not fitting for me to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Why is it that some people, so-called Christians, will only go to church on Easter and Christmas? They're boxed in. They're caught up in the trappings of religion. So why is it that we meet on the first day of the week? Because we have a resurrected Lord. He's alive forevermore. That's the difference between religion and true biblical Christianity. So we have three main groups still today. You see, we don't need the rituals of religion because we have a resurrected Lord. There are pagans who observe Easter. It's all over. It's everywhere in our society. It's not about Christ. It's not about the resurrection. It's about a pagan observance. Here's what I've driven around in my FedEx truck. I've seen all kinds of people have their houses decorated for Easter. Occasionally, I would see a cross, but He is risen across it. Most of them were pagan observances of Easter. Herod was not a saved man. He was observing Easter, a pagan Roman observance. Religious people is another group who practiced rituals and observed days. The Jews were not saved because they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was also the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that serves the resurrected Lord. Which group do you fit in today? Which group do you fit into today? Unless you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're lost. That's what the Bible says. You're lost. Herod did not go to heaven, according to what we see in Scripture. Religious Jews, Paul emphasizes it in Romans and other places. Religious Jews did not go to heaven. Only those who place their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone have the hope of heaven. Paul said that he was on trial for the hope of the resurrection. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Lord who is seated on the right hand of God the Father. Will you stand with me here this morning? Are you sure that your faith is in Christ and Him alone today? Which one of those three groups of people represent you today?